statement that Joseph made, where he said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And we can, as Jeff and Teresa have sung, of just rest in that confidence, whether we can sort it all out or not, that God is good and He does work all things together for good. If we love Him, if we desire to see Him work in our lives. So appreciate the girls singing that for us this evening, or this afternoon, I guess it is. I ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Joel chapter 2, the Minor Prophets, the book of Joel. As you're turning there, let me just mention a couple of things in preparation for our neighborhood Bible time. Of course, we have the rally time outreach in the morning, 9 until noon, for children age 4 through grade 6. So just encourage you to consider maybe some neighborhood kids you might be able to bring, or at least invite, encourage them to come out. There's a ladies program Wednesday morning, very much outreach geared. It'll be a nice time for the ladies. And then there's the teen cola clash in the evenings, and the actual rally itself would be Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday evenings. But if the team is true to form, I am sure they will want to gather as many of our young folks as possible Monday evening, Tuesday evening, you know, maybe some during the day, and go out and do some recruiting and trying to encourage young folks to come out. And as I recall, 2 years ago when we had the Cola Clash team here with us, we had at least one evening where we had something like 110 kids packed into the science room. If you've been in our science room, you can imagine that was a full place. But, you know, the gospel was going out, and the young people were excited, and we've even had some pretty good turnouts in those evenings when the weather's been not so good. So, you know, God can work through all of that. So, you know, if you know some teenagers, you know, encourage them to come out for the Cola Clash. And then I think I mentioned last week that we have learned that we're going to be able to have at least one three-hour slot on Saturday afternoon. I think it's like 3 to 6 at the Rotary, you know, the Grove Fest downtown. And it may, here by the end of this week, we may find that it's opened up for if other churches or nonprofits don't capture the other times, if there's another time or two that looks like a good opportunity to intersect with a lot of folks, we may sign on for that. So if you're interested in helping in some way that way with our booth, I'm not sure what all we're going to do yet, but largely try to encourage families to step in, take some literature, let us talk to them about whatever it might be. You know, neighborhood Bible time, the Cola Clash, our church, our school, whatever the need might be, but we want to you know, extend some invitations, have a chance to give some literature, be an encouragement to folks as they pass by there, in hopes especially of seeing some of them then show up, you know, that next Monday for our neighborhood Bible time. So let's be in prayer that God would do some great things here in these next couple of weeks. Well, back at the start of this year, I preached a series during our Sunday morning services entitled Renewed Vision. I want to go back a little bit and pick up on that theme again briefly here this afternoon. So let me read here in the book of Joel. I'm going to read verses 21 through 29. Here's what Joel says. "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He hath given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." And our focus here for these next few minutes is going to center on verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And I have entitled this, I'll call it a message, really more of a devotional thought, and we won't have the time to exposit that passage as we would if maybe we were working through the whole book of Joel or working through the second chapter in Acts. I just want to stir your thinking and really make this largely applicational. And so I've entitled this, Old Men's Dreams and Young Men's Visions. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the promises we find in the Word of God of Your presence with us. We're thankful that here in this passage we have just read that You promised to pour out Your Spirit upon all flesh, that You promised to do great things on behalf of Your people, that You promised to restore that which has been lost, to recultivate that which has been winnowed away. And Lord, in the Word of God, amidst the chastenings and amidst the warnings and cautions, there is always just a glorious and joyful optimism that we serve a great God who desires to move and work in mighty ways. And Lord, I pray tonight as we just consider these few thoughts that You would stir afresh in our hearts a desire to see You work, to let You work, a desire to experience the fullness of the working of Your Spirit in our lives individually, in our life here collectively as a church. Father, I pray that where we've been battling canker worms and palmer worms and locusts, that we would recognize that there is a time here before us. We're in the midst of it right now, where You want to do great things. And pray, Lord, that You would give us that sense of vision, that sense of excitement, that sense of anticipation. And then we would put our feet to work to that end and speak boldly to that end and just allow You to guide us and use us and direct us and empower us, that You might be honored, that folks might be saved, Your people might be revived, that we might just see all that You want to do. So we ask Your blessing on this time, guide my thoughts. And Father, might Your Spirit stir our hearts anew. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just a little background on what brings us here to this passage today. During our teacher out service at the end of the year, Brother Wampler had me give one of the devotionals in the morning. And this afternoon, I'm going to essentially present that same message or a similar message. So for anyone who was in the out service time, my apologies. This will be largely the same as something that you have heard. When I originally prepared this, it was in the context of having a vision for our school and for the young people in our school. But later that day, there were several members of our faculty and staff who suggested that I should share this message with our church, you know, with that context. I mean, a similar idea, but, you know, particularly tailored to our church and our ministry here, and so I shall do that. And my burden in this message is to appeal to us about having a vision for God's work here in our day, in our church, in our lives. So given that as a starting point, you may wonder, well, you know, what about, how does that relate to the book of Joel and to Joel chapter 2 here? Well, I have a couple of reasons why I find this passage well suited. I mean, there are many more, but let me give you a couple of reasons. One is, I think that the issue Joel confronts in his day is similar to the issue we are faced with in our day. You know, in large measure, we're like the people of Judah, you know, and our generation, my generation. I'm thinking of those of us, you know, not the young people per se, but those of us who have been around for a while, and that includes many of us here, okay? And I'm thinking primarily in terms of the world at large, but also to American Christianity and to our stripe of Christianity we have in some measure left a bit of a mess for the generation of youth. You know, we live in a nation that suffers from just a self-serving hunger for prosperity. And we're plagued by moral negligence, and we see that growing, you know, in our culture at large, and we see it finding its way into the church, into our Christian schools, into our homes, you know, just through all the different things that we understand bring just moral decadence into people's lives. You know, and so our young people, you know, my children, your children, if the Lord tarries, their children are going to be perhaps increasingly faced with a country that has been just devastated by the locusts of selfishness and greed and moral compromise. You know, we've got a country that's steeped not only in fiscal debt, but is increasingly becoming morally bankrupt as well. And the church, you know, in broad sense, and again, this is not to say that I would characterize our church expressly this way, or churches, you know, in our circles expressly this way, but to some measure, you know, many of us recognize this, that the church can become more institutional, you know, than inspirational. More a matter of going through the motions and doing what we should do and doing what we need to do, but without that fire. You know, without that reality of the presence of the indwelling Spirit of God. Without the enabling and the empowering that God desires to give us. And Joel is talking about these kinds of things. You know, we're committed to holding fast to the faith. But, you know, that's not enough. I mean, that's essential. But that's not enough. Because we've got to hold fast to the faith with some fire. Otherwise, we become like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation that lost their first love. Orthodox, holding the right positions, believing the right things, standing firm on the truths of the Word of God, and yet doing so, you know, without that passion. And it's that passion for the things of God, I think, that in large measure captures the interest and the excitement of the generation to follow. And so we ought to be orthodox, and we ought to be convinced of what we believe. But we ought to be a bit fired up about how we live and about what God can do, and having that expectation. You know? And these things that are happening in our country, and in particular in our churches, you know, it's not things that were accomplished on purpose, so to speak. But it's kind of like what you see in Judah. You know, we just get caught up in our affluence, and we start taking God and His blessings and the freedoms that we have and the comforts that we have, and we take them for granted. And as we do that, then faith degenerates into just kind of an empty formalism and a moralism, you know, and our commitment to vibrant Christian living just, you know, spirals downhill. So we need a vision that recognizes where we are and seeks to equip the next generation to rise up with a revised sense of purpose. And that's not unlike the burden that Joel expresses here. You know, the locusts have come, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, and they have eaten, and things have been lost, and ground has been lost. And there has been this downward slide, but Joel comes back not just as a prophet of gloom and doom. And I don't want to be that. I don't want to just stand up and say, look at all these problems that are out there. These problems in our country. These problems in our culture. These problems in our churches. These problems in our homes. You know, we need to be honest and recognize where the challenges are and where the difficulties are. But it's, you know, it's only half a message. If all we do is look at it and say, woe is us. Well, let's just try to survive. But that's not where Joel stops. You know, he doesn't just lay out the difficulties that are there. He doesn't just lay out this picture of demise, but he calls upon the people to repent and return to God. And folks, that's what we need to do. You know, is recognize where we have lost our vision and our heart. Recognize where we have been, you know, failing to live as God would have us to do. And as we do that, and as we ask God, you know, to work anew, He is willing to forgive and to restore and to pour out His Spirit on us and on the generations to come. And Joel talks about that. And obviously, there's certain eschatological implications there. And there's certain implications about what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. I understand that. But you know, I don't want to just delve into all of those details here today. I just want to say, clearly we can see that God says, you know what? If we will turn to Him, He'll pour out His Spirit. If we will turn to Him, He will enable. If we will turn to Him, He will do great things. And I love that verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And folks, that's what He wants to do here at Marquette Manor Baptist Church. That's what He wants to do in Marquette Manor Baptist Academy. That's what He wants to do in your life and in your home. That's what He wants to do in this community, is great things that would cause people to step back and marvel. He wants to see us, I'm convinced of it, go out and just see tons of people come out here for our outreach and bunches of kids be saved and families be saved and people added to the church. Do you think that God can do that? You know, do you think He wants to do that? You don't sound very enthused. You know, folks, that's half our problem. You know, we lack a sense of the reality of that vision. You know, if I asked for a show of hands, if I took a test and said, do you think God can do this? We would all say yes. I think God can do that. But do we live like we think God can do that? Do we genuinely embrace that with the anticipation and with the expectation and with the eagerness to where we say, you know, I don't want to miss this. I want to be a part of what God is going to do. That's the kind of call that Joel makes to the people of Judah and that God makes to us. He wants to do great things. And He can do great things. And He will enable great things to be accomplished in and through our lives. But, you know, we got to have the belief, the reality of faith that He will, that then propels us to be a part of what He wants to do. So my appeal to us is that, you know, we would have a joyful, Spirit-empowered ministry where we manifest a love for God and a love for one another and a love for our children, love for our young people, love for the lost around us. It's easy to bemoan the way our government is condoning evil. And certainly we ought not celebrate that, okay? So, I mean, I'm not saying that's not a serious and a problematic thing. But the fact is, folks, we live in a sinful world. And we shouldn't be surprised that our state and our nation and our communities are on a path of decadence. And that really shouldn't surprise us. And the Scripture says that all we like sheep have gone astray. And the answer to that isn't better government. You know, it isn't more or less taxes. You know, it isn't certain governmental decisions and certain flavors of legislation. I mean, I'm all for the best in those things, okay? You know, I mean, I would love to see wouldn't we all be just stunned if tomorrow the Illinois legislature got up and overturned their ruling on gay marriage, right? We wouldn't know what to do with ourselves, okay? You know, but the fact is, we look at a lost world around us. You know, when the Bible was written, you know, it wasn't, you know, 1950s America. It was a debauched world. And Christians have always dealt with the realization that there is a world out there that stands in opposition to God. And our purpose is to live for God and to be salt and light in that world, as problematic as it is, and to proclaim the gospel and to point to people's sin, not with the idea of scolding them, but with the idea of confronting them that, you know what, there is a Savior who came and gave His life so that you can be delivered from all this. So that you can live in the midst of it in a holy way, in a righteous way, in a God-honoring way. And that's our calling. You know, it's not so much to political activism, though there are those that God may call into politics, and we need good people there, just like we need good people in every walk of honorable life. But ultimately, as a church, our burden needs to be not to bemoan, but to reach out with zeal and to have an excitement and an anticipation of what God can do. So rather than just being distressed about it, let's take the good news out there and let God use it to change people's lives. We could probably finish there, but I also want to comment on one phrase in this passage that just really piqued my curiosity. And it's a phrase that I use to give this message a title. Okay, verse 28, Joel 2:28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And that last little expression there, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, it just struck me as interesting. And it got me thinking, you know, well, what's the difference between an old man's dream and a young man's vision? Now, I will admit, okay, you know, I'm enough of a Bible studier to recognize that what that probably is Hebrew poetic parallelism. And I'm not necessarily convinced that the point is to draw a stark contrast there. But once I started thinking about this, I thought, you know, it is an interesting thought. You know, what is the difference between an old man's dreams and a young man's vision? And I got to thinking about it and I thought, you know, old men, we, and I'll number myself amongst that group, okay, we tend to dream of a world that once was. You know, we dream of the good old days. You know, we think back to how things were when the community was really church-friendly. You know, when stores weren't open on Sundays because it was the Lord's Day. You know, when there were still blue laws and things of that nature, when it was just not only socially acceptable, but kind of socially expected that people would espouse, in most cases, some sort of Christianity. And there was, you know, people were inclined to gather together at the church as the social gathering place for things. You know, and people would go to tent meetings and they would stand for hours in the heats and love it and enjoy it. And I understand that those things can still be accomplished by the working of God, but you know what? Your average neighbor, that's not very appealing to him. That's not the world that was. And we who are older, we tend to want a world like when we were kids. And we tend to look at the world as it is now. And we maybe tend to look at the younger generation. I think it is the prerogative of the elders to always think that, you know, oh, this younger generation, they just aren't like we were, right? You know, I mean, that when I was a kid, that's how it was. You know, my father's generation, the view was, this world is just going downhill. Look at this younger generation. And probably when my dad, when his generation were kids, their fathers probably thought the same thing. But the dreams of old men tend to be, oh, to have it back like it used to be. And I got to say, folks, you know, the day before I presented this devotional, that evening, you know, when I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, that's me. That is me. You know, I have, my wife could tell you, I have said, and I've determined that I need to stop saying this, okay, because it's problematic. But I have said more times than I can count, you know, I was just born 50 years too late. If I'd have been born 50 years earlier, you know, I would have lived my adult life right in that period of history that looks so appealing and looks so comfortable and so easily fits to my way of looking at life. And I've often thought that, you know, I should have just been born 50 years earlier. You know, it would have been a different thing. Folks, that's the dreams of an old man. You know, when we look back to the good old days and we wish how it was. You know, returning to a dream of a world that once was. But folks, we who are old men, and you who are maturing ladies, you need to realize this. Those days are gone. You know, some things are gone and they're not coming back. And if the only hope that we can extend to our children or to one another in the context of the church is the hope for, you know, somehow or other that miraculously things would become as they once were, you know, we're not offering them much. But as Joel talks about old men's dreams, he adds another. He says that when the Spirit is poured, he'll not stop with old men's dreams. He will move on to young men's visions. Now, there is some value to saying, you know, there are things from the past that we have learned that we want to embrace. So not everything about the dreams of old are necessarily bad. But if we're living in the past, you know, we're missing the opportunities of the present, and we are missing the prospect of the future. And if you think about young people tend to look at life with a forward view. They tend to see the opportunities, and they tend to live kind of as if they're going to live forever, right? They haven't come to grips with their own mortality yet, but they see the opportunities and the possibilities and the situations that can come. And in the context of, as spiritual people, as believing people, we need to have that kind of young men's visions where we look at this and you say, you know what? We live in 2014. And we're all surrounded by all of this ugliness and these problems. And yeah, we wish it was back like it was a while back. But you know, this is where we are now. And God is the same God. And the possibilities are just as good. And the opportunities are just as great. And we ought to be out there seizing upon those things. And watching as God works today. Just like He did in the days of the apostles. Just like He did, you know, in the Middle Ages when people were being martyred and persecuted for their faith, but they kept standing. Just as He did through the Reformation and bringing them out from a dark period when there was once again, you know, just a spreading of the gospel. Just as He has done throughout history. Generation to generation. Age to age. Those people who have a vision to say, you know what, God can still work today. The fields are still white unto harvest. People are ready to hear. The gospel is just as powerful. The Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit. The transforming power of the gospel has not been minimized. You know, if we'll have the young man's vision of what lies ahead, of what's the possibilities that are out there, what are the prospects that are there, rather than bemoaning what we lack or what we wish we could have back, we would say, God, let's see what You've got for us now. Folks, I think we would see God do some really great things. And that means sometimes we need to, you know, we need to just revisit our ruts, you know, and our stale habits. Now, in case you're wondering, I'm not suggesting any particular change. And I'm certainly not suggesting compromise, and I'm not suggesting abandoning the old paths when it comes to Bible principles. You know, I'm not suggesting we throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I'm simply suggesting that we need to recognize and be honest about where we've gotten ourselves into a rut, where we've got some bias, where we've got certain habits and fears of anything different and resistance to change that doesn't involve compromise. I read somewhere kind of this cute little quote that said, everyone wants progress, but no one wants change. You know? And again, I'm not advocating any particular change. I'm just saying, you know, if we're just being stale, If our Christian life is dull and despondent and it offers nothing to anybody to say, wow, that's exciting, I want that, you know, then something needs to change. You know, it can just be change on the heart, right? It may not require anything else. But whatever it is, we need to be willing to say, you know what, we need to cultivate that excitement amongst our church, amongst our young people, you know, even in this community. Where they will say, you know, God's doing something there. And I'd like to see what's going on. And I'd maybe like to be a part of that. I would like to see what it is that gives these people that kind of excitement. So I think we need to honestly examine how we can more effectively minister to the world given, you know, where it is today. And again, that doesn't mean compromise. It just means, you know, we live in a technological world. A few years ago, churches didn't have websites. Now we do. You know, a few years ago, even people did things different. You know, I am a technological dinosaur. You know, personally, I would be very comfortable if technology just froze and stood still. You know, that would be fine with me. You know, I still stubbornly refuse to do texting. You know, for a couple of different reasons. One is thought of it just gives me the heebie-jeebies. You know, just how attached people get to their phones. And I refuse to pay the extra bucks. You know, I've got an old grandfathered phone plan that I can get away with, and the cost of texting is a bunch. But you know, the fact is, there's nothing wrong with communicating people through today's means of communication, even if you maybe wish it wasn't that way. Because that's where we live. You know, whatever we can do to reach people, we need to reach people. You know, whatever we can do to connect with them, we need to connect with, again, you know, short of compromise. But, you know, in the context of if there are things that we're just stubbornly set in our own ways, well, you know, maybe at some point I'm going to have to swallow hard and say, okay, I'll try texting. My kids think that'll never happen. They may be right, okay? I don't know. But, you know, just even on little inconsequential things like that. But, you know, in what we do, we've got to get a sense of how can we reach out to people who live in 2014. And that might entail, you know, some different things. It certainly entails some energy. It entails some creativity. And folks, we need to think outside the box a little bit. And we need to realize that, you know what, we need to give God every opportunity that He wants to use. You know, we need to ask Him to guide us, to lead us, and invigorate us and motivate us. You know, if we will do that, there is a world out there that desperately needs, and in fact, whether they admit it or not, wants what the gospel has to offer. And what real Christian living has to offer. And our calling needs to be to live that and to be excited about it and to take it. We need to realize that the Spirit of God is here. He's within us. He's in our midst collectively, and He wants to do some great things. So we need to admit if we're living in a rut, whether it's a rut of habit or a rut of selfishness or a rut of complacency, and we need to adopt a vision for what God wants to do. Rather than wishing for what was, we need to press forward with a sense of urgency for the gospel and a sense of anticipation and expectation to see what God will do. Let me give you just three very brief quotes from three very familiar missionaries. William Carey said this, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." David Livingstone said this, "I am willing to go anywhere, 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 provided it be forward." Adoniram Judson said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Now, these were guys that lived in the past, but they had a vision for the future. These were guys that lived in a different day, in a different culture, in a different setting. But they had a forward look. They had a young man's vision that, you know what? The promises of God are bright. There is a forward path to be taken. We can expect God to do great things, and the way that we show that we believe that is by attempting them and by stepping out there and saying, "God, I believe You're going to do this. You know, I believe You're going to save my neighbor, so I'm going to boldly walk over there and knock on the door, and if You'll allow me, try to engage Him in a conversation, and I'm going to expect that You're going to use that. I'm going to expect that if I invite some people, they're going to come out and they're going to sit in these pews and they are going to hear the Word of God and God is going to do something in their heart." We need to have those expectations and then attempt those great things in the power of God, in faith and in obedience, and look and watch to see what God will do. I'm always struck by the picture of Christian living that we see in the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River. Remember when they crossed the Red Sea, the sea parted before them. Now that pictures salvation. But when they crossed the Jordan River, the waters didn't part until the feet of the priests touched the water. You know, they had to step out, not really sure exactly what was going to happen, strictly in faith, and walk across, believing that, you know what, the water's still there, but I'm going anyway, and God's going to do something. And folks, that's how we need to live our lives. You know, saying, this is what God would have me to do. I'm afraid, or I'm uncertain, or I'm not sure exactly how this is going to work, but I am going to step out there in faith, knowing that God will do something. You know, God will part the waters. Or He'll float me across, or whatever. I don't know what they were expecting. But they, in obedience, stepped down into that water, anticipating that God was going to get them across, and He did. And He did so powerfully and miraculously. So folks, we need a vision that's not just kind of a get-by, kind of a survivalist mindset. You know, many, many churches like ours, you know, have kind of just adopted, you know, well, let's just survive, you know. That's not biblical. We need to have a burden to thrive, to see God do amazing things, to see God grow us individually, to see God draw people in, to see God reinvigorate us spiritually and enliven us. And that's what God will do. You know, one last thought while I'm thinking on the subject of youth. You know, I talked about the prerogative of old men tends to be to kind of be concerned for the state of youth. You know, folks, it is a sad and sorry thing for us to be anti-youth. We ought to be excited for the generation that follows us. We ought to communicate that to them. You know, we ought to recognize that like it or not, if the Lord tarries His coming, if we advance the clock, you know, say 40 years, very few of us that are in the ballpark of my age or older will be here in this church. We'll be in heaven. It'll be better, okay? It'll be good. But it's going to rest to those who are much younger than I. They're the ones who will be leading. They're the ones that will be, you know, carrying the torch forward, if you will. And for we who are the older, you know, our goal ought to be handing off those torches now. Not in the sense that we're withdrawing, but in the sense of, you know, we're going shoulder to shoulder, we're joining hands, we are excited about how God can use the generation to follow. And we want to help them, and we want to equip them, and we want to encourage them, and we want to cheer them on. So that when I slow down, you know, I kind of chuckled, John MacArthur's succession plan. You know, whether you're a fan of John MacArthur or not, John MacArthur's succession plan, what he instructed his elders was, as long as I'm making sense, leave me in the pulpit. When I stop making sense, carry me away. Okay? You know, I kind of like that, you know. but, you know, we recognize that God, you know, raises up then a next generation from among us. And we need to prepare them to be the torch for the cause of Christ in the years to come. And we ought to be excited in them and for them and encouraging them and teaching and instructing and, yes, sometimes rebuking and correcting. But, you know, all those things, just as we ought to do one to another amongst any Christian setting, we ought to have that desire that, you know what, here are those that are coming after and there's such great potential. And God can do such great things. And we prepare and we encourage and we trust. I think I'll end with that, but folks, let's not long for the glory days or for the good old days, but let's rejoice that we live in 2014 and we serve a great God, and He's got some great things He wants to do. And you know, this we can experience in this church the same kind of spiritual excitement that happened a couple thousand years ago in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, okay? I grant, there was some different dynamics there, and it may not look exactly the same way, but the spiritual impetus there can be just as much, just as great. You know, whatever the fondest memory you have of seeing God work, God can do that today, right here, in your heart, in my heart, in this church, in our lives, if we believe it, and if we're willing to live it. Rather than going back to our comfortable ruts and wishing, oh, I wish it was back like the good old days. I wish it was back like this. So folks, let's let go of the bad part of the old men's dreams, okay? We can learn some things, but let's let go of clinging to the past. And let's have the young man's vision for all that God can do right now, right here, in the lives of we who are gathered. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we are thankful that You'll never leave us or forsake us. Doesn't matter how many years elapse. Your people are Your people. Your desires are the same. The gates of hell still want to prevail. And You are still the same powerful God that raises up Your church that we might be victorious. Our culture may be declining, but we ought to be growing. Our world may be on a tailspin, but we ought to be on just an upward look, watching You work. So Lord, help us to just get a true vision, a true sense of what You can do, what You want to do, what You will do in our hearts and lives. You will do in the life of this church. Lord, might we pray more. Might we believe more fervently. And might we allow that belief to manifest itself in genuine, obedient, faith-based, Spirit-empowered action as we seek to win a lost world to You. Bless us as we go today. We thank You for this time. We thank You for folks ministering so faithfully. We pray that those door hangers that have gone out, those tracts, those words of witness, that they would affect people, that You would use them in hearts and lives. We pray that you'd bring out folks in our services next Sunday. Bring them out for our outreach. Give us occasion to speak to people. And Father, might your Spirit enable your word, which is in and of itself quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, to the saving of souls, to the changing of lives. Give us that kind of vision and the heart to live it. Bless now in these few moments of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.